Our scripture for this morning is from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And he has been speaking to Timothy about being a leader in the church. And he says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he tells him about what Scripture is all about. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, or as another translation says, so that you, a man of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Well, all sorts of things are happening now that it's October. And I think we of the pace-setting Bosquedale Baptist Church are out front there in getting this month off to what I would call a big bang start. See, you know, how many other churches hit October 1st with a bang? A missions yard sale kickoff that will run for 6 October days, 3 this past weekend, 3 more next weekend. A yard sale that will send literally thousands of dollars to Christian missions at home and abroad. How many other churches started 1st of October that way? Well, God bless them, but God bless us too. And today, our first Sunday in October, we're gathered here for worship, and in a few moments, we're going to accept the Lord's invitation to remember him with thanksgiving by joining him at his Lord's Supper table. And our men's group will get up a little early on the third Saturday of this memorable October month. And that will be to enjoy the fellowship time of our quarterly men's breakfast. And all men are invited. Ian? Stanley? All men are invited. Come to we usually do it here, but because of the yard sale and giving Effie and Joy a little extra time to put things away, we're going to do it at Steak and Shake. And Harold, you don't have to get up quite as early because you get down here right away to get started on that. And I try to come and help you a little bit. I put out the napkins and the salt and pepper. And then, as announced, our annual fall festival, that fun fellowship time up on Bremer Field, you know, that really neat, great big field out there where we all gather around a bonfire. And that comes up on Sunday the 18th. It will be at 4 in the afternoon. Games and hot dogs and burned marshmallows and s'mores over the bonfire and some great accompaniments of baked beans and cookies and sodas and so forth. It's a y'all come event. And then we close this Fall is Upon Us month of October with Saturday being All Hallows Eve on the 31st, a night that brings us to the daylight savings time, fallbacks an hour, Sunday of November 1st. It's that Saturday night that you get to sleep 1 hour later. No excuses for being late to church that Sunday morning. See, I told you we have a big, full October in store for us, this little white church in the Dell. So, that being said, on to other things. I don't know how you feel about surveys, any kind of survey, but my opinion is that whereas they tell you something, most surveys can be structured so that the results that you get, you get some information, but it's only maybe a true picture. And no, this is not about political surveys, so you can relax now. Anyway, I'll give you some survey concepts now, and we'll just sort of maybe be informed, okay? Some surveys that I looked at, just to get an idea, are in recent years showing that an alarming percentage of church-related kids in the teen years are pretty much biblically illiterate. These are ones who have gone through our Christian churches, Sunday schools, and have emerged into young adulthood knowing practically nothing about the Bible. The surveys that I looked at reflected much of the same things. I said these older teens can name very few books of the Bible, can quote only three or less scripture verses, have very little knowledge concerning what we acknowledge as the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Biblical characters are unknown to them, except maybe a few by name. And of those, they have only a foggy idea as to where they fit into the biblical story. And although I've said I'm skeptical about surveys in general, I'm afraid much of what I've just told you is probably, sadly, the truth. And increasingly, as fewer and fewer of our children are coming regularly to any church Bible study, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, or any other Bible teaching times, and we here at Boskydale are painfully aware of this phenomenon, we have a growing population of young to middle adults moving up through this kind of childhood and youth who are becoming biblically illiterate adults. For instance, here's a good example of a recent event. Dr. Leighton Holmgren, formerly executive secretary of the American Bible Society, tells what is a very revealing story. On a not too long ago Sunday morning, a prominent American minister of a Protestant but not a Baptist church asked his congregation to take a written Bible quiz. He had a small sheet of paper distributed by the ushers. This all without any previous warning. I was so tempted to maybe even try that. But the questions that were on his survey were simple enough. What is Nazareth famous for? Pretty simple, huh? What happened in Gethsemane? What took place on Calvary? Who was named Simon Peter? And the results of this test were sadly amazing. Now, realize this about this kind of congregation. It would have been relatively large, probably over 500. It would have had few children or youth in the worship service. Probably had any young adults there being ones who had not been in Sunday school as children, but may have decided as young adults to start coming to church. Maybe a religious life would be good for them, they thought. And most adults of all ages, probably there in that congregation, who had not been in a Sunday school class in years. Kind of made me think about that sort of situation. Of course, that's my mental picture of this congregation that took this simple test. I don't know exactly who they were. But having seen some of the large congregations televised with popular preachers, I think I may be pretty accurate there. So with probably that kind of congregational makeup, these were the sadly amazing results. More than one-third of the congregation did not know that Jesus spent his early childhood years in Nazareth. About one-fourth were unable to identify Calvary as the place where Christ was crucified. Nearly half had no idea what happened in Gethsemane. And 75% couldn't identify a biblical person named Simon Peter. Or they knew Peter, but they didn't know Simon Peter. About 20% had a sketchy knowledge of what was in the Bible, and only about 5% were really familiar with what the Bible contains. And the conclusion was, at least, we can only pray that this was not typical, at least about 60% of those worshipers were, biblically speaking, very illiterate. Of course, this would not reflect the Boskydale congregation, obviously, would it? But here's how Jack Gritz, who was the editor of the Baptist Messenger, a state Baptist newspaper, responded as he raised the following questions in an editorial when he read this account about the lack of biblical knowledge of that congregation. He raised these questions. What will they do when they come up against perplexing problems? What verses from the Bible will spring to their minds? What will they do when they face terrific temptations? What words from the Word of God will give them strength to win in a victory over sin? What will they do when they walk through the valley of sorrow and death? What phrases from Scripture will give them courage and comfort that they need? You see, questions like that bring into sharp focus this question. When will God's people learn that God's Word is profitable? It's worth their study, their building of a growing knowledge of the Bible, the revealed Word of God. It's profitable for them individually, even in this revolutionary age that we believe we're living in now. When will God's people learn that God's Word is profitable for the moral and spiritual needs of His people? Well, long ago, but oh so true for today's world, Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians. Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Amen, Paul. Undeniably, God's Word is profitable because it is His Word. It's His Word to people of any age, including as much as or maybe even more so for this revolutionary age that we are living in now. God's Word is profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine means the teachings or what we believe, why we believe it. I used to teach biblical doctrine as part of what I presented, and I always had to say that doctrine sounds like a strongly religious word. It just simply means what we believe. The word has reference, of course, to both negative and positive teachings. And doctrine for us means the foundations of our belief according to the Bible. Thus, the Word of God is profitable for knowledge in divine things, for instructions in the things of God, in all matters, in all topics. God's Word is profitable concerning the things of Christ. Who is Christ? What do His various names tell us about Him? What and where are His teachings? What do His stories or His parables teach us as principles of life in God's will? What is the story of His life? And so forth. And I think you'll probably notice that I'm presenting questions that I'm not answering, but my point is not the questions. My point is other question of why God's Word is profitable. Why is it profitable for you? Why is it profitable for me? In other words, to profit in my life by a relationship with Christ, I need to be familiar with His character, His actions, and His teachings. And that is all revealed in God's Word. Amen. Amen. God's Word is profitable concerning the church. What did the New Testament church believe and teach? What did the New Testament church practice? What was the mission of the New Testament church? How does the New Testament church relate to our concepts and practice of the 21st century church? God's Word is profitable concerning the Christian life. What is the source of Christian life? What is the nature of the Christian life? What is the purpose of the Christian life? what we know and establish and practice of our faith beliefs concerning doctrine, either profits us by strengthening our growth into discipleship in Christian life, or the lack thereof results in ignorance and confusion and eventual neglect of God's Word. God's Word is profitable for reproof. Reproof, that's a good religious word, isn't it? The word reproof simply means condemnation or censure. God's Word is profitable to condemn us of certain things, to censure certain things in our life. The Word of God, as we read it and digest it, detects and reveals to us that which is false and wrong as to truth and duty, whether it's in ourselves or in others. The Word of God assesses and condemns sin. So the Word of God is profitable for the call to discipline, to censure the sinner. The Word condemns evil and stands guard over the sacredness of life. The Word takes no pleasure in evil, in wickedness, or in wrongdoing. The one book a sinner is afraid of, a sinner attempts to avoid, is the Bible, God's holy Word. The moment a sinner comes under biblical scrutiny, he or she is reprimanded and stands condemned. Augustine, one day, as he meditated in prayer, heard a voice in his head that said, "Take and read." And he took up the Bible that was right beside him, and his eyes settled on a verse in Romans. It said, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." That word of admonition, of reproof, in the Word of God cut to his heart. It pierced him through and through. And Augustine abandoned his sins, gave himself to Christ, became saintly enough to be now recognized as St. Augustine, certainly to his profit, and profitable to the many who have learned from him over the centuries. The reproof, the identification and condemnation of sin throughout the pages of God's Word, if humbly received, is healing for the ravages of sin. The Word of God wounds only to heal. It slays only to make alive. It condemns only in order to save. God's Word is profitable for correction. The word correction means to set straight, to restore to an upright or right condition. The word has reference to rectifying wrong and restoring right living and improving life and character, and certainly any and all of that profits you greatly. The Word of God can do so much more than reprove or condemn us when we are wrong. As we allow it, the Word of God can continue in its influence to correct us and set us right again in doctrine and in practice. The Word of God must always be the true rule and standard by which our belief system and our daily living is tested against. The Word of God can correct us in regards to our beliefs about such things as Christian baptism, about the Lord's Supper, Christian stewardship, the church, hell, heaven, and so much more. Literally, mountains of false doctrine and superstition would be removed if the Word of God was read, studied, and followed as a rule for living. We must be willing at all times to be corrected by God's Word, thus moving always onward in our growth in righteousness, in Christ-likeness, all to our profit, to our gain in the kingdom. And that's it. Standing corrected, we find God's Word is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction means learning truths, correcting mistakes. if I learn something of correctness, if I'm helped to correct a mistake, I call that pure profit. God's word instructs us in integrity, in virtue, in purity of life, in uprightness and correctness of thinking and feeling and acting, all absolutely a growth in righteousness. The word is full of instruction in righteousness. The Ten Commandments, the teachings of the Psalms and the prophets, the Sermon on the Mount, the example of Christ, his instructive parables, the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, and James, and Jude. From these teachings, we Christians derive our standards of righteousness to our profit, and in so many ways as profit from Judeo-Christians to the world for the advance of civilization down through the centuries. The Word of God is profitable. Once again, as Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. I've used the word profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 16. Our life instructors should not be from Broadway, the stage, or the latest movies, the screen, or the latest number one self-help book at Barnes & Noble, or the nightly news or other news media. But for many modern millennials, that's it. So many are looking for answers in those places as to how they can get ahead. The answer to how they can profit most in their quest for getting the most in life, for gaining the whole world. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and several other similar scripture references to that give this answer. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So let's introduce ourselves. Let's introduce others to the Bible, to God's Word, the ultimate guidebook for true profit in life. A telling question. Whose standards inspire us to profit of holiness in life, of right standing in the eternal kingdom of God? Well, I believe there's only one answer. There is only, absolutely only, God's standard of the Bible, God's Word. For even this new activist, innovative age, it is the guide for all of our lives, especially, of course, for Christian lives, both for what we should believe and for how we should live.